Giving is a common characteristic of most religions. In the Christian tradition, whether Orthodox or heretical, collections of money are used to support clergy, build buildings, fund programs, and any other work deemed necessary. Within biblical Christianity, giving is it is a function or ministry that allows a work to be accomplished and needs to be met. Great. True. Many churches take offerings. A plate is passed while music plays. Others, like ours, have an offering box where the giving is perhaps more personal and private. The monies, though, received go on to meet the needs as seen by those entrusted with the stewardship of these gifts. Giving is an essential part of any church's ministry, and it is supposed to be done by everyone, not just by a few. We give, and we've emphasized this, your giving is an act of worship. As a matter of fact, we look through our service, our order of service. We've called you to worship. We worship in song. We worship in prayer. We worship in reading of the word. We worship. How do you worship in a sermon? You listen with the intent to obey, and that's the heart attitude of worship. Well, we do this. Giving is part of that. We realize that, by the way, that what we have is what has been given to us by God anyway. And as stewards of what he has entrusted to us, we are to take some of that and offer it back to him in thanks and reverence, acknowledging that every good thing and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Wow. Well, giving money and other material things is part of the Christian's life. But how do we go about it? How we go about it makes a difference. We need principles to go by to give in a way that pleases God. That's the same issue that the Corinthian church was facing when Paul wrote to them. You recall, Paul was gathering gifts from all the churches in Asia Minor. I got to turn around for you. The map is over here. This is what is modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor, some of the churches there. He was going over to Macedonia, northern Greece today, and down to Achaia, which is southern Greece, and right there is where Corinth was. He was coming through to collect funds to take to Jerusalem because the Christians there were starving. There had been a famine, and the Jewish people, everybody was persecuting the Christians there. It was the hardest place to be a Christian at that time. But he was collecting monies to go, and when he told the Corinthian church about it, the Corinthian church enthusiastically said, "Yes, we'll do that." And so in these chapters of 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, Paul is giving direction and encouragement to the church so the gift will be ready when he arrives. And recall, this is a gift of financial aid, and it's not coming out of thin air. Okay? This gift is, the believers in the church at Corinth are all to be involved. The monies came from personal resources of these households, and they are going to give to God through the church in order to help needy Christians, the starving Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. It's a special offering, but it brought out the subject of giving, and so Paul gives them principles for giving that apply not only to this special ministry and this special offering, this gracious work that Paul will say call it, but to the regular practice of Christians who will follow after and give to the ongoing ministries of the church. So in our passage this morning, Paul turns from telling them what he's going to do, like he's going to send some men to help them. He's going to hold them accountable and motivate them by telling them how excited everyone else is. And he's motivating them. He's sending these men, Timothy and the notable brother and the diligent brother. They're going to come and they're going to help them finish off this offering. He's done that. He's going to send men to help and what they're to do. He then now gives them guidelines or principles that they can follow to determine how much they give. to determine why they give and what will result in their giving. He first relates giving to sowing seed and presents the harvest principle, and then the heart principle, followed by the heavenly principle. And that's just halfway through the passage. We'll get to the other next week, Lord willing. Following these guidelines, then, will put the believer on solid ground as a giver. So if you have your Bibles there, I trust you do, or your phones with the Bible on them, turn or scroll to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. And we'll take a look at these verse by verse. And it's obviously Paul did not write, you know, six, and he writes a verse that we added the numbers later, but try to get every thought complete. When he says that, look at verse 6, he says, "Now this I say," 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now this I say is a key. It tells us Paul's changing not the subject so much as the context. He's changing the direction of what he's talking about. It's within the context of this giving of this gift. But here he gives the church a well-understood principle. It's one of the laws of the harvest. Any agrarian knows this. Any farmer knows these laws. Among those laws, no, I'm not going to list them, but I guess I can't. They are kind of listed here. Among those laws are that only what has been sown can be reaped. In other words, does anyone here have a garden in the desert? I've got a garden. It's like 3 feet by 6 feet, I put in special soil in it, got it all set up, hooked the water up, put a little, you know, emitter there, and it looks good. It's nice brown, dark brown soil and everything. It's still dark brown soil. I didn't reap anything. You know why? I didn't sow anything. Okay. First law, it can't be reaped if it hasn't been sown. Second law, and they're probably not in this order, but these are the ones that occurred that I did a series on this. But only what can be sown, only what has been sown can be reaped. And when I sow a zucchini seed, what do I expect to come out of that? Okay, a tomato seed, a tomato. You reap in the same kind that you sow. We reap more than we sow, otherwise farmers would go out of business. And we reap in a later season than we sow. And the principle here that Paul is reminding them of is, you sow in proportion to what you sow, to what you reap in proportion to what you sow. For instance, the farmer who has a bumper crop, it's very unusual to have 100 bushels per acre in wheat. He works very hard and he gets 100 bushels per acre, but he goes out of business because he only planted 1 acre. So if he had sown more, he would have reaped more. That's what Paul was saying here. He sows sparingly, will reap sparingly. He sows bountifully, will reap bountifully. It's a principle that applies to material and spiritual things. Jesus alluded to this in Luke 6:38. Remember, he said, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Many other things involve that, but that's same type of principle. Here Paul likens giving to the Lord to sowing seed. Now in those days, a farmer, how they would do that, they didn't get in their combine and drive over the field. Okay, they had a bag with a strap on their shoulder, and they would take the seed and they would take it into their hand, and over the prepared field they would scatter it. They would let go. And that's a good way, the word for sowing is to throw. And they would take the seed and throw it over a field in a wide pattern. The farmer did not have full control over where each seed went. He threw it in faith that the natural laws would take over and much of the seed would fall where it could sprout. And giving is like that in many ways. You take your funds and you cast them away from yourself, trusting God, not nature, to use them. Well, that's the sowing of it. Well, what about the reaping? Well, unlike the farmer, the seed or money from the giver is in God's control, and he follows through on his principles of harvest. These are the laws of the harvest that God instituted. By the way, this is a good thing for theology, everybody, that, well, God has to follow certain laws. Wait a minute. He made the laws. And by the way, if he wants to break it, he can. Did you know that by the laws of nature, the winds and the waves at Galilee should not have calmed down? But they heard the voice of their maker, didn't they? I love the way Mark records Jesus is awakened in there, and he says, Master, don't you care that we're dying? And he said, hush, quiet. Immediate calm. Waves and wind stopped. He determines, and he could change he can overrule his own laws if he wants, and that's what he did. The widow of Nain's son was dead. Not mostly dead, he was dead. And Jesus had compassion on the widow who had lost her son, her only son, and out of compassion he overrode that, and he took the young man's hand and raised him to life. Against all natural laws. So just keep that in mind. God is not subject to his own laws in that sense. What he decrees is law. If he decides to change these ways in which nature works, he can make time go back, the shadow go back 15 steps. He can stop and make a day longer than it was. He can do anything because it's his creation. Anyway, these principles, God does consistently go along these ways. He is faithful in what he has promised, and he has promised to honor this law of the harvest, this, especially in this ministry of giving where he is involved. The harvest principle here is what is sown sparingly, or with, the word sparingly means with restraint. Not used, I think it's used only here. It's restraint. Sowing with restraint reaps a diminished harvest. The one who sows bountifully, by the way, that's the one who sows, and some of your translations might have it, elogias. We get eulogy from it. A eulogy, or the word eulogy or elogias means blessing. So the one who sows a blessing will reap a blessing. Is you could translate it even that way. The one who sows with restraint reaps restraint. The one who sows is a blessing. Reaps a blessing. And that speaks to the heart of giving, by the way, beloved, as you walk through this. Another principle is simple. Sowing results in a return. If little is sown, little will be harvested. Now, if that were the only principle, the TV preachers would be just in great shape, wouldn't they? Just give and you'll get more back. If you give sparingly, you'll only reap sparingly. If you want more, give more. Or the way to get more is to give more. Now, actually, that's true, but it is qualified by the next two principles. Without those two principles, this first principle does not function. I mentioned it to some of you before at a pastoring in a rural area in Idaho, and I was talking to this man who went to a different church. He ran an Angus ranch, cattle ranch. And I was asking, could I go to the auction and buy a calf for like, you know, $75 to $100 and then feed it for about, 18 months, I think it is, and then sell it and make the money? And would it be possible? And he says, yeah, you can make some money on that. You really could. It's they grow and you can sell them for a good price. You have to pay for the feed and you have to pay for where it'd be and everything. And then he said, but that calf could die. Then you're out. And then he said, you can tell where he was going. He said, why don't you just take the same money and give it to the church and you'll get back more. You'll make money that way. I said, if I gave it with that heart, it wouldn't work at all. And that's the same principle here. There are principles that govern this in God's heart and giving. Well, the principle of harvest is true, but there's a principle of the heart also. Look at verse 7. The first part of it especially. He says, each one must do it just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How much is more? How do I decide if I'm giving sparingly? Well, first, if you look at verse 7, how do I decide how much to give? Am I giving sparingly now? And if I give more, how much more? What are the limits? Where do I give? Let's look through this. First, it's an individual decision. Each one, and the must is included there. You can see it's in Italian. That's what the translators added. But it's the idea, each one, just as he has purchased, so purposed in his heart. So here's the thing. This is an individual decision. Each one implies that. And no one then should tell you how much or how little to give. It is not a mandated amount. If you don't give over so-and-so, you're in spirit. You purpose in your own heart. We could stop there, but Paul gives us some more guidelines. Purposed in the heart means to have decided beforehand, and that decision came from the very inmost part of you. We kind of understand what the heart is, but give a little clarity, perhaps. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says this about the word heart, cardia. Anybody with medical, that's the Greek word for heart. Guess where we get cardiac and all those words. Cardia, or heart, Vine says this, it occupies the most important place in the human system. By an easy transition, the word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. I like this. In other words, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. Your decision on what to give and how to give and all of that comes from the innermost part of you. It comes from the real you. It must come from that. If you want a litmus test, by the way, of your spiritual walk, look at your giving. It's not always 100%, but it can be an indicator. It's not just the amount. I'm not saying look at your giving, like how much do you give. That's not a litmus test. It's why you give. Look at your heart. The heart attitude with which you give is a good litmus test of your spiritual attitude. Even those attitudes can be tainted, and there must be the right motivation. That's why Paul says it is given with the right motivation. We are not to give grudgingly, first of all. Do you see that? You must do it not grudgingly or under compulsion. Grudgingly, it's a word that is associated with pain in the Greek. Not painfully. I love that. There was a song, I can't remember where I heard it, but it was about somebody like that when the offering plate was passed, they said, when the offering plate comes, you hold your nickel over it. This isn't the way the song goes. You hold your nickel over the plate and sing, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. That's not giving. That's not biblical giving. A giving is akin to that kind of grudging giving is akin to the farmer going out, scattering his seed, and then thinking, shoot, maybe I shouldn't. I'm not sure what's going to happen to that seed. Maybe, and I'll go back and try to pick him up. He wishes he hadn't thrown that much of his seed away. In his heart, he never let that seed go. He never just let it go. Giving without release is not giving in faith, and it does not please God. Remember, we had some folks, well, I want to make sure, I'm not sure I trust people like that with my money. Mm-hmm. You're not giving it to them, and it's not your money. When you give it, you give it away. You give it to the Lord. So, the other part, the other motivation, wrong motivation, is giving under compulsion, and it is no better. It implies a motivation to give from guilt or greed. It is giving from a sense of obligation or guilt, like paying a bill or meeting someone else's expectations. How come you haven't given? I've been checking Crystal and I meet once a week, and we go through all the checks that everybody wrote, and I find out, I don't, by the way, but not at all. And by God's grace, it doesn't bother her, which I'm glad. I could never be a treasurer, I think. I'm not sure, but I don't want to try it. But I don't want to know. But it is, you don't, by God's grace, you'll never hear anything like, how come you're not? No compulsion. It's not out of, oh man, I guess I'd better, what other people think of me, or, well, if I don't, God will be mad, if I don't give that much, what kind of a person am I? You're real self-centered. It's not under compulsion. It can also be a decision based upon, like I mentioned, on greediness. Well, you know, if I don't really want to give this, but if I give this much, I'll get more back, and that'll be great. Not greedy, not sparingly, not grudgingly or with compulsion. The motivation for biblical giving must come from the honest and sincere condition of one's heart. The idea of giving cheerfully is that which is given freely, with no sense of remorse or obligation. It is given away and no longer held on to in the heart. It is given away without any thought of pride or repayment. The cheerful giver has no ulterior motives. The cheerful giver is glad to give and has no reservations about it. And that pleases God. That's the heavenly principle. The last part of verse 7 reveals this heavenly principle. God loves a cheerful giver. We're supposed to give from the freeness of our hearts. And why does God love that? By the way, this, I'm sure it's down here somewhere in the notes. You know what the word translated cheerful is? We get our word hilarious from it. Hilarity. Just gives away. God loves that. Yeah, I've got it here. And by the way, the word that Paul uses here, that God loves. Why does God love this kind of giving? He loves the free, unalloyed heart gift, because that's how he gives. This is agape. It's the kind of love that God has bestowed upon us. It is selfless and sacrificial. It is freely given at cost without any expectation of payback. You know, aren't you glad to know that that we're not under obligation in that sense to pay back God for his sacrifice of his son on the cross? You know, you got to work hard for that one. Well, it'll never be paid. It's an infinite gift, and there's God gave it willingly. We'll read some verses here in just a moment, just to remind us of that. But throughout Scripture, God gives this way. He gave the entire unspoiled earth to Adam and Eve. He gave blessing and promises to Abraham and David and others, and to the nation of Israel. I've been reading through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and even God's promises of restoration of Israel. These are promises that they well don't deserve. They got everything that God gave them, and they threw it away. And yet God's saying, but I won't throw you away. And he hasn't, and he won't. All of them and us were chosen and blessed for God's purposes because he loves to give and he loves to bless. Our salvation is a result of this heart-centered giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. I mentioned this earlier. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. What is it? I want to make sure I quote it correctly. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the full payment, propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, 8-10. You know this one. You've heard it enough. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? We should have been children of wrath, even as the rest, Ephesians chapter 2. Matter of fact, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, Ephesians 1:3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then it goes on for another 13 verses of how God is overwhelmingly given to us to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's a good summation, by the way. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. It is God's heart that saves by grace through faith. Our salvation is a free love gift from God's heart and to ours. God loves the cheerful giver because it reflects his character and brings him glory. So pleased with that kind of a heart. It's the kind of God's response, by the way, this kind of giving pleases God and brings him glory. He receives something from us giving, but it's not payback, and God will not be a debtor to anyone. Paul alludes to that. He refers to a passage in Job and other places in Romans 11:35 when he talks about God. He says, who became his counselor, who, in other words, who taught God. And then he says, who has given to him that it might be paid back to him again. In reality, what the cheerful giver gives, by the way, is only what he has received from God. But once you give to God, he is no debtor. He will repay. It's the law of the harvest, in a sense. What is it? Be not deceived. What a man sows, it shall he also reap. That's in a bad sense, but also here. God is the master of the return. I guess we could say God is the master of the ROA. No, ROI. Right? ROI? All you financial people. Return on investment. But we don't invest to return. Well, we do in a sense. I'll show you why. God expresses his love by responding to the cheerful giver in superlative ways. Look at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God loves the cheerful. He loves the cheerful giver, and when he loves, he gives. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You look at the words, just draw your attention to these words. All, abound, always, all, everything, every. That's six superlatives, along with grace, sufficiency, and abundance. That's another superlative, if you will. It reminds us of the end of Ephesians chapter 3. How does it start? And God is able? I don't know. Ephesians 3:20, everybody knows that one. Now to him, and now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's a good summation. It reminds us of that. This is the way God gives. All, abound, always, all, everything, every, grace, sufficiency, abundance. Yeah. Paul then returns in verse 9 to this principle that he gleans from Psalm 112. We read it earlier. But he says this in verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The one who sows bountifully or who scatters abroad, that is, and meets the needs of those who are in need, is considered by God as living righteously. He loves that and responds with abundance. Again, but notice the purity of heart here. God responds this way to the person who gave because it was in their heart to meet needs. He gives the person with that kind of heart more, not so that they can live comfortably on the Riviera, but so they can, you see the last part of verse 9, verse 8? They have an abundance for every good deed. In other words, so they can continue on. They have an abundance to meet every good deed. They will have more to give. Beloved, we're in a lot of ways in this area, we're channels. It's not yours anyway. But as you give, God uses you as a channel of blessing. Remember that giving abundantly is abundant, is a blessing. You are able to bless more. And to bless is, in a lot of ways, is to meet a need. And that's a good way to define a blessing, is that a need is being met, and met more overwhelmingly, especially in this case. Well, the full result that is described in the next few verses, and we'll get to that next week. That's all of this, verses 10 through 15. By the way, did you sneak down and look at verse 15? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All of this is based on God's gift to us. The main point here, though, is to give, understand, and then to give according to biblical principles. So, realize that what you give is a blessing. What you give as a blessing will return that way to you in proportion to what you give. That's that first part there. That's the harvest principle. But make sure you give from the sincerity and purity of your heart without ulterior motives, because that is how God gives. That's the heart principle. And know that God loves this kind of free, open, cheerful giving because it reflects his character and brings him glory. That's the heavenly principle. We pastors, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, we pastors are supposed to expose the word, explain the word, and then exhort the word. Here's your exhortation. Yesterday we had a morning of prayer and here in the church, and we prayed that he would give us this day our daily bread as a church. His provision for the church comes from us through his people. My exhortation to us this morning is to search our hearts. Consider how we are giving, not how much we are giving. Make sure there's no reluctance or pain in your giving. Make sure your motives are pure and that you give freely out of love. By the way, if you have an issue with letting go, don't give until that's cleared up. Don't give with the wrong heart.
He won't bless that, and he won't bless the need that it won't be used to meet the need. It won't give him glory. So don't, if you have a reluctance,
everybody's supposed to give 10%. I'm supposed to give. No, you decide in your own heart what you would give to the Lord in response to his love for you, what you can, and your heart will tell you. You can determine, and from other principles that we talked about a lot earlier, in proportion, it's a percentage is probably a good way to figure how you're going to give to the Lord, but it doesn't have to be 10%. It can be 2% or 20% or whatever. But you determine in your own heart the freeness out of love for God, out of the cheerfulness, if you will, the hilarity, if you will, the openness and the freeness of your heart, what you can give to the Lord that way, and then give. So you can check off a mark or something like that. We are those who are loved by Christ, and these are love gifts to him. Make sure your motives are pure, and you'll be giving freely out of love for Christ so that his kingdom will come and his will be done. Give sincerely and purely because you love God and you know that he loves that kind of giving. And that will be a blessing to you. That, it just makes the blessings flow. And if you'll find as you attempt to give where the issues lie. If there's a love of money that's getting in your way, which greed, which amounts to idolatry, that where your possessions, your money has become an idol. And you'll see that because you say, I need to keep the, sorry. Or if you say, no, Lord, you gave it all to me, and I should be dead. I should be a piece of charcoal sitting on that chair right there. But you've done this for me, but I want to be a good steward. I can't afford to give. I would love to give more, but I can give this and this out of a heart of joyful, free worship, knowing that it will please your heart. That's where the decision comes from. That's why I said it can be a litmus test for you too. But my greatest desire, God can, he can meet our needs. You know, he just sell a couple of cattle on the thousand hills that he owns, and we're good. So it's as a church, but for you to be participating in the blessing, that's the main point. And that's what Paul was telling them. Don't give wrongly. If there's a wrong attitude, don't give at all. It's not good. It's not good for you. It won't do any good for the Lord. You won't get any brownie points with him or anything like that. So don't do that. You give out of love for him. And then we'll see what the Lord will do. But that is what Paul told the Corinthians, and God preserved it to let us know about it too. So take those principles, the harvest principle, the heart principle, and the heavenly principle, and use them as the Lord would make you a good steward of his abundant gifts to you. Next week, we'll finish that passage, Lord willing. Well, would you, as you are able, would you stand as we close in prayer this morning?